apologize that our last lesson next week is two lessons together because I can't count. And I'm not going to go in another week into May. So it's three pages. Just warn you ahead of time. It's not a difficult lesson. You just need to read the material. And then our last Tuesday is the week after. And I will be doing a wrap-up lecture, if I get to it, over the whole life of David, trying to bring it back together again. It's been a wonderful study. It's an eye-opener. Yeah, it works. This was a difficult lesson, and I even called my son in Texas this morning. He was very surprised, but as soon as I said RISPA, he said, so he knew exactly what I was talking about. It helps to cheat. But it's interesting, Swindoll and Redpath don't deal with this portion of Scripture. And so there's a reason for that, and we'll get into it. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the beauty of yourself that you have given us. Lord, what will we do without your word? What will we do without you? What will we do without Calvary? What will we do without our sins being washed away? And Lord, wonders of wonders, the best is yet to come. And Lord, we long for that day when we'll stand in your presence. But right now, Lord, we need to study the life of David, and we pray that by the Spirit of God, that you would open it up to us, Lord, and you would speak to our hearts, and that we would leave here challenged and perhaps looking at things in a new way. Lord, we need to come to grips with fearing you as well as loving you and worshiping you. So have your way, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might like to open up to 2 Sam Chapter 20. I'll be picking and choosing some verses here. You thought it was easy getting old? You thought there'd be less temptation as you get old? You thought it would be easier when there wasn't any more struggles? And all we see in David's life is one struggle after another. Please don't think you get to rest. In fact, I think it's hard getting old because my body doesn't work right. So I can imagine David going out to battle at my age. Of course, he didn't live that long. He lived to the age of 70. And that's not old at all today. And somebody said in one of the groups I sat in today that it's all those women wore him out. Good one, Diane. I remember that. But David must have had some joy when he started to come back to Jerusalem because of the fellow Shimei. Remember him? He threw rocks at David and swore at him and cursed him. But when David was coming back into Jerusalem, he fell on his face and said, "I have sinned." And that's very difficult for a man to do, and David knew that. So he looked at him and forgave him, and that must have encouraged his heart. Then the first to greet him, of course, was Mephibosheth. And David then knew that Mephibosheth had been 100% behind him and that Ziba had lied. That must have encouraged his heart. And then the affection of Barzillai, and all the elders of Judah were there to greet him. And that must have encouraged his heart too. And I have to tell you that because you and I need to look for things that encourage us. It's so easy just to keep looking at what's wrong, and there's going to be a lot wrong. So it's much better to praise God over the things that can encourage us. But you know what? Absalom had won the hearts of the other 10 tribes. I had given a little section last week where I felt David was weeping not so much for Absalom, but for all that he should have done and could have done and didn't do. And it really, he got the rest of the 10 tribes at the expense of his father, and not good. Remember, Absalom had told the people if only he were king, they wouldn't have any problems. So, you know, it's just kind of like politics today, there's no problems. I'll solve all your problems. Now, the leaders of the 10 tribes were not together behind David, and of course the question is what to do. And then you get this man Sheba that comes along as an opportunist, and I have to stop a second and realize Satan loves to cause division among the people of God. He looks at every opportunity. And we should be on guard for that, because we're not ignorant of his devices. And then pride and jealousy was at the work of the leaders of Israel and in the hearts of the elders of Judah. Sheba belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, and that was Saul's tribe. And they were never settled that Judah would be the one to bring in a whole line of kings. And yet that was prophesied through Jacob in the book of Genesis. So they were just ignorant, or chose to be ignorant, of the word of God. And they really bitterly begrudged the honor due to Judah. And then first Saul was against David, then Ishbosheth was against him, now Sheba is against him, and he blew the trumpet. Actually, that would probably be not the trumpet type that we know today, but a shofar, a horn, a sheep's horn. And that, when it was blown, alerted everybody. So he blows his horn, "We have no part with David, every man to his tents." And they obeyed Sheba. I just find that so interesting. You know, it's kind of like little sheep. They just followed him. And hardly had they returned to their allegiance to David when they forsook it. Now, David was in big trouble. The very foundation of his kingdom was being threatened by Sheba. Then he arrives back in Jerusalem, and he's got another problem of 10 concubines. And you say, that can't be a problem. Well, it's a big problem, because Absalom had sex with them openly before Israel. And so David, according to the law, had to place them in seclusion and never go into them again. And this was a grief and a shame to him, and it broke the law of God. Now, you can say, oh, those poor concubines. But it wasn't right for David to ever have concubines. Remember, God had given laws to the kings, and they were to follow them. And David shouldn't have taken on any concubines. So he had really created his own mess. You know, we wiggle a lot here or there with the law of God, or what we know God wants us to do. And be careful, because wiggling in this way or that, it'll come back to haunt you, especially if it's sin. It's your sins will find you out. How true. And then the very strange thing is, then David's got to take care of Sheba, so he turns to Amasa. And I thought, what in the world, David, are you doing? Amasa was Absalom's general. And sure, he was related to him, but how could he expect any kind of faithfulness out of him when Absalom had created this huge rebellion? So, but David thought that Amasa knew the men and would be able to get them together, and he gives them a small thing to do: just gather the people of Judah and bring them so that we can go after Sheba and take care of him. But Amasa delayed, and Sheba needed to be taken care of without delay. So guess who comes to the rescue? The guy that he had pushed out. I don't get David. He should have known Joab would not put up with Amasa being the general. So it's so good here in Scripture. I have to go right to Scripture with it, 20 verse 8. They had all gathered at this large stone, which is in Gibeon, and Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle array, or armor, and on it had a belt with a sword fastened to the sheath of his hips, and he was going forward, and it fell out. That was by design. Then Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" "Not for long." And then Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. Uh-oh. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him in the stomach, and his guts poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Of course, I have to say his guts fell out, because if you were high school Bible boys, you would relish in that. But all the girls would say, ooh, that's terrible. So Joab was up to no good. But he was in charge again. And they had a problem, though, because Amasa was on the ground on the road, bleeding, and no one would go by him. And I thought, why is that? Why wouldn't anybody go by him? Well, because he had been the general that they had been following, and now Joab's saying he's the guy that they should follow. And so there was great confusion as to who should do what. And so until Joab took him off the road and threw a cloak over him, he caused everybody to put the brakes on. And that wasn't good. Well, anyway, they were after Sheba. And Sheba had gone very far north to Abel, and was hiding out there. And Joab shows up with all these troops. He's got the mighty men of David, and he's got those other guys that were mercenaries. And he's coming full bore on this little town of Abel. And this woman is watching from up above, and she says, "Uh-oh, we're going to have a bloodbath." So she cries out from the city, said, "Please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." And I thought it was really noble on Joab's makeup, is that he could put the brakes on. I mean, he was there to do damage, and he was able to stop and say, "Okay, I'll listen to this woman." And of course, in one group I was sitting in, they said, "It takes a woman to stop things." Don't hesitate. You know, if you need to stand up for something, you stand up. Don't hesitate. And of course, Joab's listening, and they know that he is just there to take out Sheba. So I don't think she cut his head off. I think other guys cut his head off. But there he was, his head flying over the wall, taken care of. Good old Joab. So that was the end of that war, and I thought it was really good. And so then the next problem, you mean David has to have more problems? Yes, David has to have more problems. This is the hard section. This is the one I called my son in Texas and said, Rizpah. He says, "Oh yeah, Mom, I know." So he just confirmed what I had come to put together myself. But it is a hard section because it violates certain verses and then it confirms other verses. And I hope that we leave here today realizing that when you make an oath, God holds you to it. Don't ever forget that. Jesus said, it's better that you say yes or you say no, but don't make an oath. So some of us have made an oath unto God that we be faithful in our marriage and have not been. And those things have to be confessed before the Lord because he holds you to it. And if you want God's blessing on you, you need to confess that. Anyway, 21:1, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So then you have to kind of stop there and say, okay, who are the Gibeonites? Well, the Gibeonites are Canaanites, actually, that had made a treaty with Joshua. When Joshua came into the land, they were to be all killed off. And these guys faked it. They put on old grubby clothes and said, oh, don't kill us. And so Joshua made a treaty with them and said, okay, you can be under the protection of Israel. We will not kill you, but you will be our servants. That is an oath, and that is to be followed. Then you've got this Saul. Oh, he just drives me nuts. I'm glad he's passed. But it's still haunting us what Saul did. He went in and killed off a lot of the Gibeonites. And when he did that, he took their land. And this was really wrong. This was a real violation. So my question is, why didn't God stick it to him then? But you see, he had a purpose and a plan with David under Saul that he was carrying out. The amazing thing to me is that Saul was told to kill off all the Amalekites and didn't. And he was told to kill the Philistines and didn't. But then he kills off these innocent people who had no arms. They had no defense. He just goes in and slaughters them and then takes their land. And it's a grievous thing. And God was long-suffering. He was festering over it. It's the best way to look at it. So David had prayed and found out, and he went to the Gibeonites and said, what can we do? And they said, it was kind of man for man. He said, we want the 7 sons of Saul, and we want to kill them before the Lord. I thought it was interesting that they said before the Lord. And 2 of them were the sons of Rizpah. That was Saul's concubine. And the other 5 belonged to Michael's sister. And where she was, I don't know. I think she must have died, and so she was taking care of them as they grew up or whatever. So it's a very sad situation. And God wanted justice. I think the best thing that I can see from this is that the positive thing is that all of Saul, Jonathan, his 2 brothers, and all would all be buried together. I think God wanted that, and then the rains came. So let me show you what I was struggling with, because I'd like you to struggle too. Back in Deuteronomy 9:5, I think it is. No, I don't think I have. I think it's 5:9. Sorry, I'm dyslexic. It's 5:9. I'm sorry. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Then if you'll flop over to 24:16, you'll see where I'm struggling.
Deuteronomy still.
16 says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. So I struggle with that and think, how can this be possible? But my son pointed out, because Saul did it unprovoked and they had no defense, and he took the lands, and that probably all of these sons were involved in it. You and I struggle with it because we don't know how much time has gone by, how old they are, But it would appear that they were at least teenagers, if not older. And they were doing something that God forbade. So takes them out. It's a hard thing because they're nailed before the Lord and killed. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. That was several months. And I just find that just something else. Anyway, when David heard what Rizpah had done, he took all the bones of Jonathan and Saul and brothers and these fellows that just had died and put them in Saul's father's burial place. And then after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. So that's a hard portion of scripture. And I really struggled with it. But then I know God is sovereign and God is faithful. And there was a violation of an oath. As I say, don't make oaths to the Lord unless you plan to carry them out. And it's very serious. And this is very sad. And I thought the best thing that I can learn out of this is this is where the fear of the Lord comes in. Because you say, well, God didn't follow his own law. Well, God, there's much more to this than meets the eye. That's all I can come up with. So the question is then, how will God judge the USA? And is it coming or has it come? Or are we in the process? Somebody told me this morning that they're having a real problem with the bees in California. I don't know if this crossed the country, but I was startled to hear that because we have our bee population go under, we don't eat. It's that simple. There's no grain, there's no fruit, there's none of that. Very serious thing. And I think, you know, the saddest part is that we have purposed to kick God out of everything. We've kicked him out of our schools. We've kicked him out of our courts. We've told God we don't want him. And he very, as a gentleman, has stepped away and has allowed us to go on our own way. We have a debt we can't pay. We can't even pay the interest on the debt. And payday is coming. That's all there is. China holds most of our debt, and they may say, pay up. So we'll see what happens with that. I definitely feel that we're in the birth pangs. One of the birth pangs is rumors of wars. In 2007, there was recorded 23 wars going on. In 2011, there's been recorded 43 wars going on. You can't pick up the newspaper without running right into it. The reprisal for Osama bin Laden, I don't know. I don't know what's coming. It's. I think that's why it was so fun this last week to watch the royal wedding. There wasn't anybody out demanding their rights. There wasn't any gunshots, overturned vehicles or anything. It was very beautiful. And it was just refreshing to see something that honored God. If people honored God, I don't know. But everything that was done in that wedding was very God-honoring, and the music was absolutely beautiful, and he just thought, ah, what a refreshment after all we've been watching. So, yeah, I don't know what's ahead, but I believe we're in the birth pangs. Japan should be a real eye-opener, a real awakening. I still feel for those people. I don't know how they ever can get their lives back together. What a tragedy. And then all of in the South this last week with the tornadoes. Very interesting what's going on. And of course, you and I both know we live on earthquake territory. So I have just certain things. When I come in off that flyover into Castro Valley, I said, not now, Lord, not now. Or if I'm under the BART thing that goes over, I think, not now, Lord, not now. Although it would be quick, you know. Oh, dear. Who knows what's ahead? Okay, So David should have been all easy, and everything should have been wonderful because he was an old man. And yet things seem to get worse and worse. Oh, yeah, I wrote down here, there's 35,000 people have died on our borders in the last 2 years. No one even says anything about it. I have a friend that lives in San Diego, and she's moving to North Carolina because they sleep with their guns underneath their pillows. None of this is reported. We just don't know what's happening. So it's very tragic. And, of course, within, we're pretty corrupt within. Anyway, David, smack dab, he goes right into having another little war with the Philistines. And he was too weak to fight. I fully understand that. I wouldn't have been able to even lift a sword, let it go into battle. And so they scoot him out of battle. And just for fun, I just wrote that silly question, what do you do with those other four stones? Just throw that out. That's a dumb question. Anyway, well, I wanted to give you something positive on chapter 22. This is from Swindoll's book on David. I sure wish he had sent something about Rizpah and all those guys hanging and dying. That was tough. So I'll read you a little bit. On theme one, he says, each of these poetic expressions carries a unique and powerful meaning in which David describes the Lord as a secure heavenly father. Times are tough. I've lost my son. I'm losing my nation. My army is in disarray. My land and my people must once again face warfare as the Philistines come upon us. And yet I find that the Lord continues to be a shield, my stronghold, my refuge. How are you doing? So often we look at our horrible problems and say, I'm done. Well, theme two, when our days are dark, the Lord is our only light. How true. Don't go looking for light in other places. God is the only one. In fact, I wrote, I love this saying. It says, life by the yard is hard, but life by the inch is a cinch. Isn't that cool? I've forgotten that saying. That's what David is saying in this psalm. You are my lamp, Lord, and you give me just enough inches to let me see the next step. And that's all you give me, and that's enough. You are the one who illumines my darkness. Just think of that at night when you shut off the light. Your Lord is right there. He'll open that up. All of us have our own particular fears. Fear of darkness, fear of failure, fear of the unknown, fear of heights, fear of financial disaster, fear of sickness, fear of death. You name it, we entertain it. Yet he promises to deliver us from our fears. And so it stands to reason that we can rest in him. He shields us when we take refuge in him. What a wonderful song of hope. David's still having problems, and yet he takes time to look at the Lord and writes it down. Theme three, when our walk is weak, the Lord is our only strength. Amen, 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 amen. If you had trouble getting out of bed this morning like I did, that's when I know he'll be strong. And I love the portion of scripture he gives us here with Paul. In the New Testament, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. There's nothing harder than something that annoys you all the time. And if it's pain, it's pain. We don't know what his thorn was. But it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I wanted to say buffet me. To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So when you get up and you think you can't teach that Sunday school class one more Sunday, or you can't reach out to your neighbor, know that God will give you the strength. Call out to him. And therefore, Paul was going to boast about his weakness, that the power of Christ might dwell in him. My power is best displayed when you are weak. Amen. Theme 4. That's all there are. And you skipped a portion of scripture, so I'm not quite sure why, but that's all right. When our future is foggy or fuzzy, and boy, isn't ours today, the Lord is our only hope. Look how David brings his song to a grand finale. Despite all he had been through, he's not bitter or resentful. What a man. And then Swindoll says this, and we'll close with this. We Christians have observed frequently having trouble believing he is our only hope, security, light, and strength because we are so prone to try everything else. Isn't that true? We try everything else, not just the phone. We'll try going to the mall. We try eating more, you know, whatever. We automatically depend chocolate. Yeah, that's a bug. We automatically depend upon everything except the Lord, yet still he waits there for us, patiently waiting to show himself strong. He is our light, our salvation. Whom should we fear? He hears our cry. He lifts us up out of a horrible pit. He places our feet upon a rock and establishes our going. He proves himself strong in our weakness. He sheds light in our darkness. He becomes hope in our uncertainty and security in our confusion. He is the centerpiece of our lives. Thank you, David, for leaving us this reminder in your final song of triumph. More than that, thank you, Lord, for being there throughout our lives, never letting us down, never making us feel foolish because we are weak. Whom have we, Lord, but thee? Amen and amen. Oh, God, how precious it is to be able to call you Savior and Lord, that you are our all in all. Oh, Lord, we praise you and thank you. Thank you for the life of David, that when he went through the ringer, and he certainly did, he had so many trials. Lord, we give praise to you that he never got bitter or angry, but he kept looking to you. Lord, most of us would have given up, but David continued on. Help us to be like David, Lord. Help us to keep our focus on you. Help us at the end of our lives to be able to write down things that you have done for us. Oh, God, you've done so much. And, Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, does not have that personal relationship with you, I pray that before the day's out, that they might come before you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need to become your child. Wash me and cleanse me and fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I might understand your word, that I might understand life and what's going on. Thank you, Lord, that you're so sweet and that you've given us David. Lord, one day we'll meet him in heaven. And what an awesome thought. And you, what a far greater thought is one day we're going to meet you and we'll stand before you. What a wonderful Savior you are. We love you today in Jesus' name. Amen.